Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. I was listening to KTIS the other day, and as I was listening, one of the songs said to the effect, "I am who he says I am." And it stuck. It just stuck. I couldn't get away from it. And I said, "Boy," I said, "Lord, is that what you want me to preach this Sunday?" And he said, "Yes. I want you to talk to them about their identity, about who they are in Christ Jesus. I am who he says I am." We'll start reading at verse 1, but our emphasis this morning is on verse 3. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed unto this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Let me read verse 3 again. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Grab a neighbor by the hand. Hallelujah. Look him in the eye. Make this declaration this morning. I am who he says I am. Oh, boy, you didn't say it with conviction. I want you to say it with conviction this morning. Look him in the eye again. I am who he says I am. Find another neighbor. You might have to turn around or look on the other side or reach across. Look him in the eye. Say it with great conviction. I am who he says, I am. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Today I want to focus on our identity. Who am I? Don't answer that. Who are you? Who shapes? What shapes and determines our identity? Who we are in Christ Jesus. There are many things that attempt to define who we are, that attempt to lend in the process of helping us to understand who we are. Our parents probably have the largest influence on our identity. Often their dreams and their desires for us shape who we become. Many of us are products of our parents' influence in our lives. And the catchy little phrases that are applied to the comparison between parents and children really betray the fact of the great impact that parents have in shaping our personal identity. How many of y'all have ever heard this? Go to the next slide. That's okay. How many of y'all have ever heard this statement or phrase? He's a chip off. Yeah, he's a chip off the old block. It's used to help to describe someone who is like their parent, like their father or their mother. Here's another one that I'm sure you've heard before. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And if a child not only acts like their parent, but also looks like their parent. How many of y'all have ever heard this question? Did you clone her? Did you clone him? Another one that's really familiar is like father. And the reciprocal is just as true. Like mother, like daughter. All of these things suggest to us that one of the most impactful things in helping to shape our identity is our family of origin. When you look at your life, You can see how your family, your parents, have impacted how you think, sometimes how you dress, and how you carry yourself in everyday life situations. But parents are not the only influencers and shapers of identity. They're not. The society that we live in puts labels on us and on people groups that live within it. It puts labels on them. These labels are usually stereotypical. They're generalizations. And they're not always true, but they're stereotypical, fixed, and over-simplified images or ideas about a particular people group. Recently, within the last few months, maybe the last year or so, some of those stereotypical ideas have been voiced out in public. And media has picked up on them and replayed them for everyone to hear and to see. And I just want to refer to some of them this morning. For instance, one of the things that I've heard recently, and please don't blame me this morning, because I heard these on CNN, I heard them on Fox News, and I heard them on MSNBC, on all three of the major news networks. I've heard them, and I'm just repeating what I've heard. I don't necessarily believe in what I'm saying, but I am repeating what I heard. One of the things that I've heard recently is that blacks are lazy. Don't get quiet, didn't you? Blacks are lazy. Well, I'm not gonna fight the statement. I'm just gonna state it. Another thing that I've heard voiced by some very prominent members in our society is that Hispanics are drug addicts and gangbangers. Amen, somebody. You've heard that. If you've heard that before, raise your hand. Come on. You've heard it. Here's another one that I've heard. I've not heard this recently, but I've heard it over the years, that Asians are the ideal minority group. I've heard it. I've heard that Native Americans are hopelessly drunkards. That's what I've heard. I've heard that Africans are conniving opportunists. I need y'all to laugh. I've heard that. And I've heard that whites are right. When I grew up in the 60s, during the Black Power movement, during the social change that was taking place, there was a little phrase that went around like this. It says, if you're black, stay back. If you're brown, stick around. If you're yellow, you're mellow. And if you're white, you're right. That was one of the phrases that was very popular in my day. Y'all remember that? How many of y'all are old enough to remember that? How many of y'all are 35 or older? All right. Now, these are some of the phrases that are voiced out in our society that help to shape our opinions of who we are, help to shape our identity. Now, our identity. Finally, one of the greatest shapers of personal identity, by far, has to be, especially when there's a familial vacuum, is social media. It's one of the greatest shapers. Cable access television can give you up to 157 channels. That's a lot of channels. And although many of those channels are carrying good things over the airwaves, there are a lot of those channels that are carrying things that reinforce the negative images that we have of ourselves and have of our people groups and have of where we come from and where we're going. They reinforce some of the negative images that are part of what becomes our identity. Computers, cell phones, iPads, and electronic devices give us access to the vastness of the internet. which also, if we're not careful, can influence and shape our identity in what we think about ourselves. Say amen, somebody. So let's begin. I want to begin this morning by talking about the definition of identity. How do we define identity? A personal identity consists of the things that make you stand out in a crowd. When I came in this morning, Shola was back in the back and I grabbed his arm. Shola got some big arms. He's been pumping some iron. And I told him, I said, I'm jealous because my arms are flabby now. I noticed the other day, I used to have real defined, what do they call those? Triceps. Used to, in the past tense. But now I can shake them and they wiggle. This means I need to get back in the gym. Say amen, somebody. Mary said yes. All right, man. I thought you were my friend. But they make you stand out in the crowd. So they make you stand out. According to psychologist Buss, the personal identity is composed of the public self and the private self. And each of those has its own components around them. Let's take a brief moment to look at the public self. The public self is made up of appearance. Being aware of your appearance is very much a part of your identity. And this is not a uniquely Western perspective. All cultures have particular things that help to spruce up one's appearance. And being a part of any culture, we know what things we need to do to improve our public appearance. Again, I grew up in the 60s, but I grew up in the height of the Black Power movement. I mean, it was Bing Bing, Bang Bang, Ungawa, Black Power. Y'all remember that? I have to educate y'all. And we used to run around, Black Power. Everything was Black Power. We were as a group, as a people group, we were coming into our identities. We were beginning to shed some of the stereotypical images that had been applied to our group of people that live here in the United States. We were throwing off the negative images, and we were accepting and embracing that we were a force to be dealt with. Black Power. I'll never forget when the two Olympic guys won the thing and they stood on the podium next to each other, stretched out like this. Black Power, they took their medals from them for saying that. Yeah, they did. They took their medals from them. But let me get to what I'm getting. So appearance is one of the things. Then style. Style is another thing that helps to develop your public self. George Clooney, Denzel Washington, and Jay-Z, they have a style. So Denzel, if you ever seen Denzel walk, we used to call that in the hood, that pimping. He has that customary thing where he dips just a little bit, just a little bit. How many of y'all walk like that? Let me see. They walk the way they talk. Their body language, all of it helps to fix their identity, fix who they are. And you might not be as cool as they are. You might not be as stylish as they are, but still, the way you dress, this is my identity. I tell y'all all the time, when I started going to church, I wore bib overalls and a dress shirt. I didn't have any suits. I didn't get a suit until 2 years in. And then I got a suit that you could reverse the vest on, and they called me Brother Repeat because I wore it 2 weeks in a row. This suit thing was never one of my ideas. I just conformed. I've always been a blue jean guy. Now, see, I think I'm sharp today. I'm styling today. Hallelujah. You're looking good, Pastor. Yes, you are. Your style is unique to you, whether it's cool or not. It's unique to who you are. And then personality. That's your public self. Then your private self, your thoughts. You know, knowing what someone is thinking is hard unless they tell you. You really don't know what someone is thinking unless they volunteer and let you know what's going on in their head. Some people are better than others at figuring out what people are thinking, but at best, it's a guessing game. Try to understand it. And your thoughts kind of help to make up your private self. Your private self, who you are. Your feelings. What you feel about certain situations and circumstances and how you react to things that are happening help to make up your private self, who you are in private. And then your daydreams and your fantasies. Where will we be without our daydreams and our fantasies? Again, fantasies are typically private, and you're unique and unique to you, and they define you. So that's identity. The private self and the public self together help to form for us what our identity is. Help to form what our identity is. Now, having defined identity, let us take a little bit of time to examine things that can sabotage our identity. So you can have a strong sense of self, and it can be sabotaged. It can be torn down. Well, what are the saboteurs of our identity? The first thing is what others think of me. Say that with me. What others think of me. Even as we struggle to define our unique identity, we are being defined by others around us. So everybody has an opinion about who you are. And they're helping to define. Some groups attach labels to us that are different from those that we choose for ourselves. In the book, The Bear That Wasn't, Frank Tashlin tells the story of this bear. And this bear was constantly told by those that he came in contact with that he was a silly man with a beard that was wearing a fur coat. And this bear was told so often by all of those that he came in contact with that he was a silly man with a beard that wore a fur coat that he began to become puzzled about his true identity. Ultimately, the bear realized that he wasn't a silly man. But he was never again convinced that he was a bear either. The metaphor for how our identity is formed not only by our own perceptions, but by the perception of others or the perception that others have of us. So the perception that others have of us really helped to form our identity. And when you think about people defining who you are, I usually think in terms of two extremes. One extreme are the flatterers. Flatterers. Those are the people, let me get it, because the flatterers are those who lavish insincere praise and compliments upon you. They really don't mean it, but they just lavish it on you. They just tell you what you want to hear. Flatterers often praise excessively, especially in order to win your favor. Well, you're looking sharp this morning. It ain't no good and well. You ain't ironed your clothes. You ain't got on no makeup. Your hair is all over your head. You got on two left shoes. One is brown and one is blue. And say, ooh, you're sharp, baby. You're looking sharp. A flatterer doesn't always have your best interest at heart. They flatter you because they have an ulterior motive. They have something that they want from you, and they feel that through their flattery, they may be able to achieve that thing. When the wise men came to Darius in Daniel chapter 6, they came dripping with insincere compliments because they wanted to trip Daniel up. And they came and they say, oh, king, live forever. Isn't it a part of the law of the Medes and the Persians that every word that is spoken by the king shall not be taken back? And the king said, oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. I have great power. And they tricked the king into making a decree that anyone that called on any other name than the name of the king for the next 30 days would be subject to death in the pit of lions. They flattered him so that they could get their way and attempt to destroy Daniel. Even when a flatterer is not attempting to get something from you, we cannot allow our identity to be shaped by their flattery. Well, why not? Because it's not all true. I always tell people, and I've said this to my wife, I said, you can't always believe all your press clippings. You can't always believe all of your press clippings. You know why I look at MSNBC, CNN, and Fox News? Because I want the whole story. I don't just want it from one vantage point. I want it from all vantage points. I want to be able to see really what is going on, or at least try to piece together what's happening in our world. So the flatterer. Then the other extreme are the belittlers. Belittlers operate from the other extreme. They are experts at identifying and telling you about everything that is wrong. How many of y'all know somebody like that? They are experts. They can pinpoint every deal. You can be sharp as a tack, and they say, oh, look at that. You got a scuff on your shoe. Even when you've done well, and you know you've done well, the belittler will find something that's not right. They're experts at fault finding. We were at the first part of our week away. We did some business with the organization that I'm the executive secretary for, the National Black Fellowship of the Assemblies of God. And we were querying people that were at the REACH conference in Cincinnati, Ohio, as to what they thought about the conference. Then we got to one person who was there at the meeting, and they began their comments by saying, I'm a whole poker. I'm good at poking holes in things. Bragged about it. And she was good. It wasn't my wife. And she began to poke all these holes. And it was amazing, all of the negative comments. Not one positive thing did this person say. All negative. Ooh, 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 ooh. If I hadn't known that the conference was a great success, I would have left out of there thinking, we don't never need to put on another conference in our lives. The little ones. They're expert at fault finding. You can't allow what they say to define you, who you are either. Well, why not? Because all that they say is not true either. The truth about who we are is somewhere in the middle. Then the other side of the coin is what I think about myself. What people think of me, but what I think about myself. The scripture says that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but that we should have a sober judgment of who we are. When we think of ourselves more highly than we ought, sometimes we don't live in the real world. We believe that we're all that and a bag of chips. Sometimes we can be full of ourselves. Just full of ourselves. Sometimes we are guilty of taking an unrealistic picture of who we are. And it's important in establishing our identity that we be honest with who we are as people. We're flawed. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. And part of our establishing our identity is understanding who I am in Christ Jesus. And the other extreme is thinking too low about yourself. Well, you beat yourself up better than anybody else can. Sometimes we're our own worst critics. I'm going to critique my sermon this morning. Right after I get off of the stage, I start critiquing. And I'm going to remember your faces. Some of them look like they were asleep. We sometimes can be so critical that we tear ourselves apart instead of building ourselves up. We only believe the worst about ourselves, and we confirm the positions that the belittlers take of us. So we need to be clear that there are saboteurs that will either inflate our opinions about ourselves or deflate our opinions about ourselves, and somewhere in between our identity lies. This morning, though, I want to challenge you to allow your identity to be shaped by God and what He says about you. You know, even as objective as you are, you don't know yourself as well as God does. And He created you. He redeemed you through Christ after the fall. And what does He say about who I am? That song just stuck with me. I am who He says I am. This morning, as we get ready to close, I just want us to make some declarations about who we are this morning. Amen. First one. I am a new creation. Say that with me. I am a new creation. Oh, come on, say it like you mean it. I am a new creation. Positionally, I'm perfect. Positionally. Oh, you don't have to say that. Positionally, I'm perfect. Because of the cross of Calvary, the old has gone and the new has come. Positionally, I'm a perfect individual in Christ. When Christ looks at me, He doesn't see all of my lacks, my shortcomings. He sees the blood-washed, stained banner of Christ on me. I'm a new creation. Secondly, I'm a citizen of heaven. Say it with me. I'm a citizen of heaven. You know, we hold dual citizenship. Many of our Nigerians hold dual citizenship. They hold citizenship here in the United States and citizenship also in Nigeria. Well, all of us hold dual citizenship. I'm a citizen of the United States of America, but more importantly, and what defines me even more, is that I am a citizen of heaven. Scripture says, but our citizenship is in heaven. But we also await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Third thing, my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now say that with me. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So what have we said thus far? We've said that I'm a new creation, I have citizenship in heaven, and my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the ending, the first and the last, the omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient God lives in me, lives in you. I am somebody. Not because I'm black. I'm somebody because I'm in Christ. And Christ is in me. God lives in me. Can you imagine that? The one who spoke the world, the universe, into existence by His word takes up residence in my heart. I am somebody this morning. Fourthly, you are seated in heavenly places with Christ. Being seated denotes being at rest. Not only being at rest, but it denotes ruling. I'm seated and I'm in a position of power. I'm seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus.
there's reason for me to be excited about who I am. My citizenship is in heaven, and I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ. You know what it says that Christ did after he finished suffering on the cross on the behalf of mankind? It says that he sat down on the right hand of the Father in glory, signifying that he had finished the work that he had come to do, and now he was sitting in judgment of those who either embrace or fail to embrace his work on the cross. And it says that I am seated together with him. Even as I stand before you right now, there's a seat waiting for me. I am seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm a new creation. I'm a citizen of heaven. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I am seated in heavenly places in Christ. Well, aren't you somebody this morning? Look at your neighbor and say, you sure are something. Say this, my old man was put to death. Hallelujah. I know you struggle sometimes. But you know what Scripture says? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth I should not serve sin. You can live free from sin. You just need to recognize who you are. In Christ, your old man was crucified with him. My old self, my old identity, that Adamic nature that ran after sin and compromise is dead and gone. As long as I allow it to be. Your old man was put to death. Number six, you have power over the enemy. Hallelujah. You've got power. You have power to tread upon serpents and upon scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's what he said. He says, I have power over the enemy. Say that with me. I have power over the enemy. Woo! So when he comes and suggests to you that you don't have power, just tell him. Look, Luke 10:19 says, I have power to tread upon serpents and upon scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing will by any means harm me. Number seven, I'm more than a conqueror. Say that with me. I'm more. Oh, we need to say that one with gusto. Come on. I'm more. I'll put some bass in your voice. I'm more. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things in heaven, nor things in earth, nor things under the earth, nor any of these things shall be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm not just a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror than Genghis Khan. I'm more than a conqueror than Mark Anthony. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm on the top. I'm on the bottom. Today, I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Say it with me. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. I'm blessed. Every promise in the book is mine. Every scripture, every promise, every life. My God shall supply all of my needs in accordance with his riches in glory that are in Christ Jesus. He has an unlimited supply of riches to pour out on us. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heaven's place. Number nine, I'm a spokesperson for God. Stay with me. I'm a spokesperson for God. Woo! It is.
I'm a spokesperson for God. Listen to what it says about us. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of him who have brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I am somebody. Lastly, you were created to produce good works. God has a plan for you. He's got a plan for your life. He has a plan to use you to impact and touch the lives of those that are within your circle of influence. He says concerning you, you are my workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that I should walk in this. God has created me with purpose. I am created to do good works. You know, since I got saved in 1974, so many of my family members have come to Christ. That's my good works. God has used me to carve out Genesis for eternity. God has used me to carve out cousins and aunties and uncles. I'm his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Somebody this morning. My identity is not determined by the color of my skin. My identity is not determined by the size of my banking account. My identity is not determined by the positions that I hold. My identity is determined by who I serve. The King of Kings. Lord of Lords. This morning I can say with great conviction, I am somebody because I am in Christ. Say it with me all over the building. I am. We used to say this in the 60s. I want y'all to say it with me. I've changed it now. I don't say I am somebody. I may be black, but I am. So I don't say that anymore. I may be poor, but I am. Jesse Jackson used to have that little chant. But this morning, it's really more applicable because of my relationship with him. So say it with me. I am. Oh, no. Y'all got to shake the rafters on this. I am. That's better. Think you can give me a little bit more. Just a little bit more. I am. Somebody. Because I'm in Christ. Say it again. I am. Somebody. Because I'm in Christ. Turn to your neighbor. Look at him. They might not be convinced this morning. Don't holler at them. Bring it down enough. But tell them, you are somebody because you are in Christ. I'll turn to the other neighbor on the other side. Say, you are somebody because you are in Christ. Give the Lord a hand clap of prayer. My identity. Who am I? Who are you? My identity is shaped by my relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Nothing shapes my identity like that. It shapes it not only for time, but for eternity. I'm proud to be a black man. But my identity is not in my culture or my ethnicity. Not anymore. My identity is in Christ. Don't please the second day. I'm still black and proud. Say it loud. I'm black and I'm proud. But my identity is not locked up in those things. My identity, who I really am, is locked up in who Jesus says I am. I would ask the ushers if they would come. We're going to receive the morning offering.